Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Thanks be to God.
We've been looking at the theme of parables for quite some time now, and this will be continuing for another month or so. These are wonderful windows into the heart of the Lord Jesus, windows into the kind of kingdom that Christ came to bring. And we're going to be learning this morning a bit more about the largeness of the heart of the Lord Jesus in this wonderful parable. Known to us, known very well to us, and I trust and pray that it would come with real freshness to us this morning. We would understand fully what the Lord was trying to say through this parable that he taught all these years ago. Well, the background it's actually a group of three parables. We only read the last one. Is that people who were classed as outcasts in the nation of Israel because of the kind of lives that they were living were gathering to hear Jesus. We see something of that in the picture. The people on the right are the outcasts, women of the street. You can see some of them. It's not entirely clear, but there's obviously his disciples who are close to Jesus. So there's, you see, something of the fact that there was a real mixture of people who gathered to hear Jesus, and many of them were classed as outcasts in the nation. Tax collectors are specifically mentioned. These were Jews who collected taxes for the Roman Empire, and they were classed as traitors. And what added to their contempt was the fact that they collected more than they required in order to fill up their pockets, to make themselves rich. You can imagine how despised they were. Also gathering to hear Jesus were others who lived dishonest or immoral lives. And what is shocking to the religious leaders who were aware of what was going on, they were there and they were with their notepads, often with an attitude of critiquing Jesus and his actions. They were surprised that Jesus didn't shoo those individuals away. But he welcomed them. And even more outrageous, he was willing to socialize with them in their homes, in a home setting. And there are examples of this occurring in the gospel accounts. First of all, Zacchaeus, tax collector, who came to see and hear Jesus secretly, hiding up a tree. It's more than just a children's story. What a wonderful account this is. And when Jesus saw him, he stopped and he publicly invited him to his house for the day. The crowds were shocked. It's important to note the outcome. Zacchaeus was a changed man. He said these words, "If I have defrauded anyone, I will repay four times the amount that was taken." Wasn't it so good that Jesus spent that day in Zacchaeus' home? What a transformation in his life. Another story we have here. You've got Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus is calling him, and the finger is pointing, and he's amazed that Jesus would call him. And he was sitting at his tax collector's booth. And he responded to that call. And he became one of the 12 disciples. And he wrote one of the gospel accounts of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And because Jesus called him, he invited him and his disciples to dinner. And also present were Matthew's friends, and many were tax collectors and sinners as well. And then we've got another story in the Bible. While Jesus was dining in the home of a Pharisee, a woman who'd lived a sinful life kneeled at Jesus' feet, wet his feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, kissed his feet, poured out perfume on them. And Jesus knew exactly what the Pharisee was thinking. If he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she was. And he was horrified that Jesus would allow a sinful woman to come so close to him, to touch him. And Jesus explains why. Out of love for him, this woman did these things. And in response, Jesus forgives her many sins. So yes, it's true that Jesus welcomed and he socialized with notorious sinners. It's true. Not because he condoned their actions, sinful actions, but for the reason that he was the Savior of the world. And he wanted them to experience God's salvation. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were rightly bothered by the outcast's sinful habits. but they had no real concern for their salvation. And because of that, they judged Christ for reaching out to them, muttering in horror and condemnation, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The challenge to us as we're sitting in church here this morning, who do we resemble more? The one who welcomes sinners, even maybe socializes with them, welcomes them into our homes? Or are we one who would barricade ourselves or would shoo them away from our homes and from our lives? In response to the muttering from the religious leaders, Jesus told three parables about lost things: a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. Parable one: despite the owner of the sheep having 99 safely in his possession, he valued the lost sheep so much that he left the 99 in open country, exposed to danger, while he searched for the lost sheep until he found it. What value, what concern for what was lost. Parable 2, despite the owner of the silver coins having four secure in her possession, she turned the house upside down for the one coin which was lost until she found it. Again, what concern for what was lost? And that concern was further indicated by the great rejoicing and the celebration in both stories when what was lost was found. And Jesus concluded the first two parables with these words: "I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus was stressing to those who gathered to hear him, be it religious, irreligious, the great concern that God has for those who are lost sinners. God is so concerned about their spiritual state that he's willing to leave the righteous, the saved, to search, to bring back those who are lost. And such is God's concern for the lost, that there's a great rejoicing, great celebration in heaven when any are saved. What concern for those who are lost? And again, the challenge comes to us. Do we have that same concern that God has for those who are lost? The third parable, moving from sheep and coins to people, to human beings, should impact Christ's hearers and us in a greater way. And in this final parable, we see a shocking behavior from a father and both of his sons, shocking in different ways. The younger son resembled the tax collectors and sinners who came to hear Jesus. The older son resembled the Pharisees and teachers of the law. The father resembled God and Jesus Christ. The younger son's request, his demand to his father for his inheritance, now, while he was young, while his father was still alive, it was shameful. It was disrespectful. And even more shameful were his reasons for his request. Not for some business enterprise he wanted to pursue, but for the purpose of leaving home, going away to the far country and having a good time to spend all his father's hard-earned money on wild living. How shameful to his father, how shameful to his family. He spent everything. And because there was a severe famine, he began to be in need, to the extent that he became a servant to a farmer who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And for a Jew, that was hitting rock bottom. And such was his poverty. The pigs were better fed than he was, and he longed to eat their food, but no one gave him anything. When he had money, he was surrounded by friends. But when the money dried up, he was all alone. And what a terrible, pitiful predicament. It depicts our predicament as human beings because we've turned our backs on God and going our own way. And hitting rock bottom, the reckless, wasteful son came to his senses. He compared his predicament with his father's hired men. They had food to spare. Here I am, starving to death. And he made a decision to return home, to acknowledge to his father how greatly he had sinned against him and against God. It's important to know that all sin is against God. And he thought through this speech that he would say to his father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Given the shameful treatment of his father and the inheritance, becoming a hired worker was the best he could hope for. The son's response is what the Bible describes as repentance. A response which results in great rejoicing in heaven. I wonder, have we ever expressed such a response to God? And amazingly, despite the shameful way the father had been treated by his son, he still loved him. He hoped he would still return. He would return home, and he watched out for him, most likely every day. And one day, from a great distance, he saw a ragged individual, which he recognized as his son. And filled with compassion, he did something no dignified man would do in Jewish society. He hiked up his tunic, and he ran in public. He didn't care. His lost son had returned, and he wanted to greet him. And what a greeting! He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And amazingly, the father responded that way before the reckless, wasteful son had even expressed his repentant speech. What shocking, compassionate love from the father. The son went on to acknowledge his sin towards his father and God and his unworthiness to be called his son. But no sooner had he finished than the father instructed the servants to quickly bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine, still his son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. What an incredible revelation in the Father of the heart of God, of God's overflowing love and mercy towards his spiritually dead and lost sons and daughters. Despite the shameful way they've treated him and all the blessings that he has given them. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. They don't acknowledge that, but he still loves them. When they come to their senses and return to him in repentance, filled with compassion, he runs towards them and embraces them. And when they acknowledge their sin and their unworthiness, God quickly forgives them. He bestows undeserved honor upon them, lavishly, richly, joyfully, celebrating their homecoming. What an awesome God! How we should love him, praise him. Like the sinful woman we heard about earlier, she loved much because she had been forgiven much. Do we still know how much we've been forgiven as believers? Do we know how much we've been loved? And if we do, we'll respond in the way like that sinful woman, Simon the Pharisee, didn't show any love towards Jesus. This woman, what an unexpected ending to the parable. In this picture here, we see something of a son, somebody prop hand on that tree. He's in the picture, the older brother. The response of the elder brother to the return of his lost brother was anger, was jealousy. Anger because of the loving welcome and lavish celebration his brother received. Anger because his brother's shameful behavior to the family, to the father, didn't deserve the loving welcome that he received, this embrace and robe and ring and sandals. He deserved to be disowned. And that was his response to his brother. He referenced him as this son of yours, not this brother of mine. And jealousy because of the lavish celebration his brother received from his father. Kill the fattened calf, joyfully celebrate. And he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. The older brother was jealous. He was resentful of the big party that was shown for his brother. Note the father's response to his first born son's refusal to attend the party. How he responded to his anger and jealousy. He went out and he pleaded with him. Pleaded with him to have a change of heart. We have to celebrate. We have to be glad because your brother was dead and he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. There's no reason to be jealous about his brother receiving the fattened calf because everything the father has is his. It will be his inheritance someday. The older brother's response reveals that although he lived at home in close proximity to his father, in his heart, he was far away from him. He was trying to earn acceptance and love from a father who already loved him. He was trying to earn an inheritance which was already his. It's a challenge for us who've been brought into close proximity to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. In our hearts, we can be far away, trying to earn acceptance and love from a father who already loves us. Trying to earn an inheritance which is already ours in Christ Jesus. The response of the elder son towards his wasteful, reckless younger brother's return resembles the response of the Pharisees towards the tax collectors and sinners. Because of the sinful lives they had lived, they wanted nothing to do with them. And when Jesus, like the father in the story, welcomed them and socialized with them, like the elder brother, the Pharisees expressed anger and jealousy. And Jesus, through the response of the father in the story, was pleading with the Pharisees to respond in a similar way to returning prodigals, to celebrate and be glad when sinners who were dead in sin are now alive, when sinners who were lost are now found. They have to celebrate and be glad. The appeal of Jesus comes to us as well, to welcome returning prodigals, to celebrate and be glad when sinners who were spiritually dead and are now alive, when sinners who were lost are now found. The parable doesn't tell us if the elder son had a change of heart and joined the party. Scripture doesn't reveal if any of the Pharisees within Jesus' hearing had a change of heart towards the sinners in their midst. And the future will reveal for us if we have been changed in any way at all by reflecting on Christ's parable. Will we just go through there as though nothing had happened? Or have we been changed? Have we been challenged about our heart, our attitude towards those who have wandered away from God? Those who are lost to God? Do we have a desire in our hearts, if you're a believer, to have that heart, to have that love? It's very easy to be judgmental. It's very easy to become hard and find all the reasons for justifying it and to be blinded to our own hearts. And those Pharisees, their hearts were not right. There were things in their hearts. There was anger. There was jealousy. There was resentment. And Jesus gave them an opportunity in the parables that he spoke to them. He showed them their hearts. But they refused to hear and to respond. They just continued to blame Jesus. So the challenge to us, do we have ears to hear? Have we heard? Have we seen that glimpse of the Father's heart, the largeness, the depth, the height, the length of it? That's why these parables are wonderful. Just for the Father to be depicted as running towards that lost, that ragged individual. Challenging, isn't it? A lot of ragged individuals in our world, in our community, in our ragged individuals, rough around the edges. And do we respond? There are people who can look smart and everything, respectable and righteous, but they're ragged spiritually. Inside they are, and we need to have eyes to see it and and respond. They're lost, equally lost as well. May we have a greater love for those who are lost. How we should love God, love the Lord Jesus for the largeness of his heart to us. And pray that God would enlarge our hearts so that we have the same love and attitude and behavior towards those who are lost as well.